Thank you, Sarah and the team. Thank you very much. I wonder what that man is feeling. Any suggestions of what emotions? Angry, maybe, yeah. Anything else?
Frightened?
Confused?
Desperate,
yeah. Or harassed, all good words, yeah. Fear, yeah. Panic, thank you. Someone said panic, yeah. That comes up if you type panic into Google Images. Yeah, OMG, maybe, yeah. Panic, yeah. I think it's probably a lady there. Perhaps not panic there, but kind of fear, worry, stress, anxiety. These emotions are all common to us, aren't they? I guess we'll all experience times of panic and times of fear and stress. Fortunately, I don't suffer from panic attacks too often. I'm fairly calm. I do remember, though, one occasion when I came very close to meltdown. Jane and I had been on holiday in France. The children were young. We were in Brittany, and we were travelling across to Le Havre to catch the overnight ferry to Portsmouth, a 10 o'clock sailing. And we left in plenty of time, so we thought. What we hadn't taken into account was the fact that it was pouring with rain. It was a French bank holiday, and worse still, the motorways had all been dug up. We sat for hours after hours on a kind of back lanes, watching red taillights. Time was passing, and gradually I could feel that sense of panic rising in my stomach and my throat. Have you experienced that, when you feel it's gradually getting beyond you? Would we make it? What would we do if we didn't make it? Where would we stay? Eventually, with just minutes to go, we pulled off the motorway, carriageway, and we thought we were there. And then we saw it. It was a péage. It was a toll motorway. And we came to the péage, and there was nobody there. It was an automatic one. You had to have a card, or you had to have the correct money to get through it. So there we were, stuck. Panic. Ah! So what's all that got to do with today's subject? The subject of God being sovereign. Our OMG series, Oh My God. God is sovereign. Well, panic is one of those consequences of being out of control, isn't it? Stress is a consequence of being overwhelmed by the pressures perhaps which other people put on you, pressures of circumstances, pressures of life, unable to cope. In contrast, sovereignty means being in complete control. The Oxford English Dictionary defines sovereignty as supreme power or authority. I've noticed, I've not seen this in the dictionary anywhere, but sovereignty, the word sovereign, it's got over in it, hasn't it? Sovereignty is like over-reigning. Being on completely in charge, over-reigning everything. Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that God is sovereign? If in your journey of faith, if you are deeply convinced that God is control, that he is sovereign, you'll find it much easier to cope with the panics of life, with the stress situations. Even when things get extremely difficult, you'll find there's a foundation, a rock, which won't crumble. Jesus in Gethsemane must have been very tempted to panic, overwhelming fear. Just a few hours before his crucifixion, temptation for him to cut and run and to call down legions of angels, which was within his power, must have been tempting. But he didn't do that. He didn't panic. Why? Because he had a deep trust in God's sovereignty, God's sovereign will. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He had a profound calmness, even amongst that storm, because he grasped, he knew what God's sovereignty meant. So if we can take this to heart ourselves, perhaps as a result of today, our understanding of who God is and his greatness and his sovereign control may just help us in our spiritual walk and even in our emotional state. It's a thing where we're thinking about the sovereignty of God. And it doesn't just affect us as individuals, this idea of sovereignty. It affects us as a church, doesn't it? Are we filled with awe when we come to worship like we do this morning? Or are we just singing the words? Do we really believe in a God who's able to answer our prayers? Do we trust him to empower us to speak to our friends and family and neighbours about his son Jesus? When people walk into the food bank, or come to Wednesdays at 2, or turn up at the youth clubs on Friday night, are they there through random chance? Or are they there somehow because God has willed it and God is in control? So we're faced with a question this morning. How big is our God? How big is he? I guess if we're honest, some of us may have doubts. Maybe we're not quite so sure that God truly is in control. Maybe we sing the songs, we say the right things, but deep in our hearts we sometimes wonder, especially when things go wrong. Where is God then? Where is he when a gunman shoots 59 people dead from a hotel window? Couldn't he have prevented that? How about the earthquakes in Mexico and the hurricanes in the Caribbean? Could he not have somehow stepped in and prevented those? Closer to home, why are our heartfelt prayers not answered in the way we expect? We've been praying for our sister-in-law, Wendy, for months now, and I know some of you have prayed with us, that our Heavenly Father would heal her from her cancer. She was a beautiful Christian woman, only 50, an adoring husband and an 11-year-old daughter. Surely God would heal her. On Friday, we cremated her. My mother-in-law, in her anguish, said to me, "Where is your God in all this? Where is he now?" I wonder what you'd have said to her if you're in my shoes. Has God lost the plot? Is he powerless? Well, we're going to turn to the Bible to get some answers. And we're going to turn to a passage in Daniel, which I'm grateful for whoever picked the passage, because it's an unusual passage. If you've not read this before, many of you won't, then grab a Bible from Jane, and we'll read it, and we'll try to draw some lessons from the life of a king who was sovereign, King Nebuchadnezzar. A little bit about Nebuchadnezzar before we read the passage. Here was his empire, the Babylonian Empire. He ruled in Babylon from about 695 BC. He's famous, of course, for the Hanging Gardens, one of the wonders of the ancient world. Huge wealth and resource and civil engineering to go and build those magnificent gardens in the middle of a desert, effectively. He was brutal. History outside the Bible records his brutality, his ambition. Yeah, here is a picture of him. He was egotistical, so much so that he had a great towering golden statue of himself built, which the Bible tells us was nearly 100 feet tall. And he commanded all the people to worship his statue. In short, he set himself up as God. And if you disobeyed, well, then you ended up in a fiery furnace, like three brave Israelis, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And their story is in Daniel chapter 3. And it seems that that experience of seeing people survive a furnace made him realize, maybe there is a God in heaven who is bigger than me. However, he didn't change his ways, and he had a dream which he found terrifying, which is at the beginning of Daniel chapter 4. And nobody can interpret the dream. Until brave Daniel is called, and he interprets the dream. And that's where we pick it up. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. And you can imagine that if your job was to interpret a dream for this tyrannical king, you know, you might have a panic attack, mightn't you? So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar, or Daniel, answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw in your dream, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty. And this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Notice, it's clearly a mental illness has happened here. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. And here is his prayer, and we'll look at this prayer in detail in a moment. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. In that remarkable passage, remarkable, this despotic king should be brought so low. Can you see the irony in the passage? God so arranged it that this man of immense pride, status, wealth, power, who set himself up as almost a god, God Almighty steps in and tells him he's going to eat grass. He's going to be like an animal in the field. And how does God do it? God says, your authority, your royal authority has been taken from you. At a word from God Almighty, this human king is brought low. How stupid we are if we believe that somehow mere mortals can take the place of God. Not just how stupid, how impudent, how impertinent, how utterly absurd. How gracious God is not to destroy him for his pride. There's a passage in Isaiah which leads no doubt about who God is. This is God himself speaking through prophet Isaiah. These words from God himself. God says to the people and to us too, remember this, keep it in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Isn't God being arrogant? This is God stating to us mere mortals how things are. This is the reality. This is the divine reality. Must have been a really chastening experience for Nebuchadnezzar. I can imagine the panic when the words are said to him and when he is driven into the fields to eat grass like an animal. All his power and authority stripped from him. But through that experience, that humbling experience, he seems to have come to his senses. Kind of the penny's dropped. He's now realized that there is a God in heaven. And he prays this amazing prayer. And I'll put it up on the screen again. This is in a slightly different version from the one I read. Let me read this prayer to you again. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the peoples on the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? So I'm going to use this prayer to bring out five brief points, and they will be very brief, to help us understand what it really means when we talk about God being sovereign. I've got 2 points of application very briefly at the end of that, and then I've got a video to finish. So I'm going to go fairly quickly. But hopefully, my real prayer is that you'll go away with a heightened sense of God's awesomeness and his power and his might, but also his love for us, his people. So first point we can deduce from this. First thing about God's sovereignty. Sovereignty means ruling. The image is of a king reigning, ruling and reigning. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is everlasting. It's eternal, verse 34. The God we serve is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is nobody higher. He rules over the affairs of men, as we see in this chapter. He rules over all the earth, all the created order, which Sarah was helping us to think about with the kids. He rules over time and space. He rules over the spiritual realms as well as the human realms. The devil and all the hordes which the devil commands are under his control. Another king recognized this. Words of David. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. In the New Testament, Paul writes these words, in him all things hold together. So God is ruling, he is reigning, but he's also amazingly holding things together moment by moment. He has not gone AWOL. He's intimately involved in every moment, every second, of every hour, of every day of our lives and all eternity. He knows every atom, every subatomic particle. He puts there and he understands and he controls. And that's the way it is until he fulfills his purposes and he brings it all to an end. God is ruling. But he's also eternal. Eternal. Again, verse 34. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. God wasn't born. He wasn't invented. He didn't come out of a primeval soup. He will never die. In fact, to even think about God in terms of time and space is kind of ridiculous. He's outside of time and space. Time and space were his idea. The laws of physics were his idea. He's infinite. Colossians, again. He is before all things. He is before all things. He is now before all things, kind of a outside of time. Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Have you ever contemplated eternity? Has anyone ever sat down and thought to myself, what is it like to live forever and ever and ever with no end? If you don't know where you're going, if you don't know what your eternal destiny is, that's a really, really scary thing to do. But a worthwhile thing to do. I remember doing that as a young person, and it driving me into the hands of God to search for answers. It's a deeply troubling thing to do. If you're not yet a believer, if you haven't come to that point yet where you really are sure about your eternal salvation, can I urge you to think about that? The consequences are huge. You know, this is something which really matters. This is the most important thing you'll ever consider. But those of us who've come to faith in Jesus, we have that confidence, don't we? That belief that we will be with him forever. We will be taken to his paradise. We'll enjoy his presence forever. Now think about eternity. God is eternal, but he's also exalted. Verse 35. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He is unimaginably greater than we are. His ways are way beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. He is exalted above us. Theologians would use the word transcendent. He is transcendent. He's beyond. If you imagine the most glorious sunset, imagine the most beautiful flower, the grandest mountain, imagine the love of a mother for a newborn baby. Imagine the bravery of a soldier who lays down his life for his pals. All that is glorious and wonderful and just and beautiful are personified in God himself. In fact, that's where those things come from. Justice and truth and beauty are part of God's character. Isaiah caught a glimpse of God. This is a passage from Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What an amazing thing to say. I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, that's kind of angelic beings, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they're calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. What an amazing thing. Sometimes I wish that God would do that for us, that he would shake our building and fill it with smoke so that we would just be convinced and would kind of recognize and wake up to the God we serve. I guess he's too gracious to do that. So have you caught a glimpse of that glory? Have you pondered his loveliness, his exaltedness? I hope so. It's what we try to do together when we worship. And we've tried to do that this morning, haven't we? We've tried to lift our minds and thoughts above the words into the presence of God himself. So he is exalted, but also he is powerful, all powerful. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the peoples of the earth. No one can stop him. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, knew what it was to wield power. He had power over all his citizens. He had power over life and death to make them do his bidding at his whim. But in this verse, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges that there is only one true power, that God ultimately has unlimited power. Not only on earth, notice that, but also in the heavenly realms as well. Jeremiah says these words, speaking again prophetically from God. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for God? What's the hardest thing God could do? The hardest thing he could conceive of? What challenge might thwart him? What test might he fail? Well, there's one thing that I think God found really hard. One thing that even he would not find easy. And that was to forgive you and me. To forgive rebellious creatures who he made. And then to bring them into a new relationship with him. That's not easy. And yet, God faced that seemingly insurmountable problem. And he dealt with it. And the solution was for him to send Jesus to die. To die in our place so that sin could be solved once and for all. That was his solution. Jesus talks about this actually. Matthew 19. He was being asked, how is it possible to be a newborn being? How is it possible? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We serve a God who specializes in doing the impossible, to doing the miraculous. Finally, fifthly, his sovereign rule is a righteous rule. Verse 35. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? No one can challenge God. No one can challenge his legitimate authority. No one can lay an accusation against him and say, you can't do that. Why? Because he created us. Thinking about that earlier, he created us. I think actually Sarah read these words, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. We don't just exist for ourselves, we exist for him. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. He rightly is entitled to our worship and our submission and our service. It's only our sin-addled brains and our innate selfishness which cause us to think that the world revolves around me, to think about me first all the time. The truth is that we are made by God for him, and he still owns us. He has the divine right to our submission, our worship, and our service. And we haven't even mentioned Jesus and his grace and his mercy and his compassion and how he is the essence of God in human form, our king, our ruler. So those five things I've drawn out of Nebuchadnezzar's prayer. Clearly he got it. I guess with the experience he'd gone through, God has shown him how he was sovereign. So what does this mean for us? What are the implications for us? Well, there's just two things very briefly. Firstly, Almighty God is the sovereign Lord, so we need to obey him. One day when this world is finished and time has run its course, the sovereign God will complete his purposes, and every knee, bar none, in all of time, believer and non-believer, will bow at the feet of King Jesus, at our sovereign God. For some, it will be in loving adoration. Yes, you've done it. But for others, it will be with deep remorse and regret. Which will it be for you? Second implication for us. Almighty God is in control. And Sarah said right at the beginning, she mentioned how God is in control. So the lesson for us is to trust him. We think about panic and stress in a kind of light-hearted way to start with. Jesus told us not to worry. Not to worry about the things of this life, what we eat or drink or wear. Because we have a Heavenly Father who knows our needs and cares for us. Peter instructed us, cast our cares on him, for he cares for you. Knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us makes a huge difference when we come to adversity. On Friday, when we celebrated Wendy's life in a packed church, there were some who mourned in despair, with no hope of ever meeting her again, no certainty about the future, only sadness, grief, and loss. But there were many of us who mourn her just as deeply and will miss her just as much. But we trust in a loving, sovereign God who will accomplish his purposes and plans and bring us home to his glory. And what a privilege it is to know him and to be able to trust him at life's most difficult points. I knew I would struggle trying to convey all that's in my heart and my head to you. This subject is too big. So I'm going to turn to a preacher who is going to preach what some have said is the most brilliant sermon ever preached. Just a snippet of it. Fittingly, since we've been looking at the book of Daniel, his name is Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockeridge. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, of course, were in the fiery furnace. So this is a recording I'm going to play. It's part of a sermon he preached. Just a couple of 3 minutes. I want you to listen to it. Enjoy the words and be inspired the way he preaches. And then after that, we'll sing and we'll praise our God together.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him.
I wish I could preach like that. That's my king. That's our king. Hopefully it's everyone's king. If you're not sure, come and speak to me afterwards. But this is the king we serve and worship. I'm going to invite Sarah to come. And we're going to sing about the splendour of the king. I'm going to ask you to sing with me, "How Great Is Our God." And once we've sung, then I'll pray, and then we're through.